So this morning we'd like to take a look at a few verses from Acts chapter 28. So let's turn our Bibles to Acts chapter 28. I'd like to speak on the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. I just gave a series on this at Camp Galilee, and in particular I want to focus on the last part of Acts chapter 28 and talk about the confidence that the Lord, that Paul had in the work of Christ, the work of the Lord, both his person and his work. And I want to pick up the account in that chapter, once again, it's chapter 28 of the book of Acts, and the last section of it, beginning at verse 25. Let's get to it. We're going to look at verse 25. Well, let me just go for context, verse 24. After Paul had preached, it says, "And some believed the things were spoken, and some believed not." Now, that is really what it's all about, isn't it? That when you preach the gospel, some people believe and some do not. And that's what it says very plainly in that verse. Then verse 25, "When they agreed not among themselves," these are the Sadducees and Pharisees, "they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spoke the Holy Spirit by Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, 'Go unto this people and say, hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them.'" Verse 28. "Be it known therefore unto you, that salvation of God, the salvation of God, is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed, and had some great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt two whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him." And God will certainly bless the reading and obedience of his precious word. So in these words here in Acts chapter 28, you have the last 2 years of Paul's first imprisonment. There were two imprisonments that the Apostle Paul went through. This one right here, it was apparently a house arrest. If you noticed here, it says that he dwelt for 2 years, in verse 30, in his own hired house. So he was under house arrest, and he was able to receive visitors that would come and see him, and he would talk with them about the things of Christ. And it says very distinctly here that he was preaching the kingdom of God to them, and then also teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, you'll never lack for audience, in my estimation, when you talk to him about the things of Christ and the wonderful plan of salvation that he offers and the work that he has and the offices that he occupies. You know, he's the shepherd, and he is the Lord Jesus is the shepherd, and he's the great shepherd, the good shepherd, the chief shepherd. He is also our mediator. He is our savior. He's our redeemer. He's our advocate. All these wonderful offices of the Lord Jesus Christ. And each one of them have some really great lessons for each one of us as well. But it says here very clearly, though, at this verse 31, it says that he taught these things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. Now, that means he had some confidence in the words in which he was saying. There wasn't any doubt about it. You know, when you think about the epistle of John, it says in 1 John, there's a number of times it says, "We know, we know, we know." You know, John is speaking with great certainty, with great assurance. And the Apostle Paul also spoke with great assurance, with great confidence. He said to the Philippian believers, he said, "Being confident of this very thing, that he that began a good work in you will complete it at the day of Christ." And many other times he spoke of the confidence he had, not in himself. As a matter of fact, he highlighted that with the Philippian believers. He said, "We have no confidence in the flesh." He says, if anybody is to have confidence in the flesh, I would be more than anybody else. And he lists his resume of spiritual achievements as well as his background, his pedigree, spiritually. You know, he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was of the tribe of Benjamin and so forth. All these things that he was born into, as well as some of these acquired achievements, you know, persecuting the church and all the rest that are identified there in Philippians 3. So he would never have any confidence in his flesh. He would say that. Against myself, I know nothing, he said in 1 Corinthians 4. But when it came to Christ, he had all confidence. And that's what this verse is speaking about right here. It says, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, he spoke with all confidence, no one forbidding him. So if you look at the Apostle Paul's life, especially in the ministry of his ministry in the book of Acts in particular, you can trace some highlights in his life. For instance, his conversion is found in Acts chapter 9. And in that conversion experience, in that portion, you can look at it on your own, Acts chapter 9. It says clearly that he was praying. Ananias is told, go find this man, and when you do find him, this Saul of Tarsus is who he was called at that time. Watch and carefully note, he's praying. That's a benchmark of true faith in Christ, connecting with the God of heaven. He's praying, behold, he prayeth. And then later on, he would be baptized. And then later on, he would have fellowship with the Lord's people. And then after that, he was witnessing in the synagogue. Those are the things that accompany salvation, and that demonstrates genuine faith in Christ. And so this man, Saul of Tarsus, who was a great persecutor of the church, now had come to know the Lord Jesus as Savior. So he had confidence, certainly, from that standpoint, because he would say, you know, the gospel transforms lives. And here's Exhibit A, himself. Saul of Tarsus dramatically transformed on that road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. That's his conversion. A couple chapters later, in Acts chapter 13, you have his call and his commission into full-time ministry. There he was with others in the church of Antioch. And the Holy Spirit said, separate out from me for a special work, Barnabas and Saul, this Saul of Tarsus, who again would be called the Apostle Paul. So that's his call to missionary service. Then a couple chapters later in Acts chapter 17, you see his ministry to share the gospel and spread the gospel in the city of Athens. And that shows his concern for the lost. When someone is a true believer in Christ, they have a concern for the lost. They want the gospel to go out. And so we see that aspect in his personal ministry as well. Acts chapter 17, his concern for the lost. Then a couple chapters later in Acts chapter 20, we see his care for the churches. Because he calls the Ephesian elders together on his way to Jerusalem. Instead of going and visiting the local assembly, he would have loved to do it, but he needed to get to Pentecost, get to Jerusalem, because Pentecost was coming up. And so he called for the oversight of the local assembly there at Ephesus. And he talks to them about critical things, about what it means to be a servant of the Lord. And he identified certain characteristics in his own life, like sincerity, integrity, and faithfulness to God's word. He talks about that again in Acts chapter 20. But then he turns to the Ephesian elders. He says, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And then he starts outlining the fact that there could be those that come in who would be like savage wolves, not sparing the flock. So be on your guard. Make sure the doctrine is pure. Make sure it's right and you got good teaching. So he gives an example of himself and then an exhortation to the oversight of the assembly there in Ephesus by speaking to these elders. And so he had a care for the church. So right there in a nutshell is the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts. We have his conversion and his call and his concern for the lost, his care for the churches. And now we're going to take a look at the confidence that he has in the Lord. And the reason why I put this up on PowerPoint is that you can follow along. I'll be citing a number of different verses so that we don't take the time up here and flipping from page to page. I put it here on the screen for our benefit. So when we talk about these things, what did the Lord speak to Paul about? Why did he have such confidence in the Lord? How can we have confidence? Not in ourselves. We don't trust in ourselves. Now, Josh read this morning from, what was that reference, you remember, in the Psalms? You're in Psalm 117, and the next reference you made, you can't remember right off the bat, but you had another reference that said, better to put your trust in men than have trust in the Lord than put confidence in men, right? And so I said to myself, there's my affirmation right there clearly that I'm supposed to speak on this passage, because it was quoted there in the opening meeting of today. Why was Paul confident in the Lord? Well, one thing, certainly, because he knew that the Lord would keep his promises. Now, when the Lord was in the upper room with his disciples, John chapter 13 through 17 is the upper room discourse of Christ. And in John chapter 14, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself." That's a promise that the Lord Jesus gave to his disciples. It's a promise that he gave to them. It's a promise he has given to us as well. We're still waiting for his return, but you can count on the fact that he will keep his promise. All the promises of God are in him, yea and amen. Amen to the glory of God through Christ. And so he will keep his promise and he will come again. And that's one of his promises. As a matter of fact, it says that in the last days, there's going to be scoffers that are going to be saying, "Where is the promise of his coming?" So they know that he made a promise that he would come again. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul highlights this. He said, "The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, trump of God. Dead in Christ shall rise. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up to be with the Lord. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." The Lord Jesus is coming again. He made that promise. And Paul would have spoken with confidence, saying that the Lord Jesus is coming again. When he touched on this theme here, as it says, he preached about the kingdom of God. That's one aspect of it, his return. Because Christ is going to come back for his church, for his bride. That's going to then inaugurate or initiate a 7-year tribulation period on earth. The bride will be with Christ in heaven. We'll always be with the Lord. After that event, we're always with the Lord. And that 7-year tribulation period will begin. And then Christ will come back with his saints rather than for them 7 years before. Now he's going to come back with them. And that will be at the Battle of Armageddon. And then that'll start the millennial kingdom of Christ. All of that and going right into the eternal state is the matter dealing with the kingdom of God. We know that Jews and Gentiles are part of it because if you caught the verse that I read before, that it says here in verse 26 of that same portion, he said, "Go unto this people and say, hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, seeing you shall see and not perceive." He's speaking about the nation of Israel, judicially blinded because of their disregard or their rejection of Christ. And then he says in verse 28, "Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles and that they will hear it." So the Gentiles, as well as the Jews, the believing portion of the nation of Israel, will be part of that kingdom of God. And that's a kingdom that will come. And we have prayed that. Even, as a matter of fact, segments of the Christian faith, whether true or not, in their Lord's Prayer, they say, "Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." Whether some people understand what that truly means, or they're just mouthing those words because they don't have a true relationship with Christ, we can't say. But he says, "Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven," the kingdom of God. And so the Apostle Paul here was speaking with great confidence about these truths. And one of them, obviously, is that he keeps his promises. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, we have some of these promises as well. Let me bring some of these out here for you. And this is why I put this on PowerPoint. It says in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 56, I love this verse. "Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he promised. There has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised through his servant Moses." That's a good verse to underline in your Bible. That's a good verse to commit to memory. There has not one thing failed of all God's good word. Keep that in mind. He's faithful to his word. He keeps his promises. And when the Apostle Paul, even though he was in his own house, under house arrest, which meant he was tethered, he couldn't go any far beyond his house. And even though he was a prisoner of Rome, he had the confidence that the Lord could change lives and God's word will accomplish that which God pleases. Isaiah chapter 55, "My word shall go forth, it will accomplish that which I please." So Paul had all confidence in that. Now let me drive it home to each one of us here this morning. Do we have confidence in his word that God will truly do what he says he'll do? That's the question we have. It's nice to have this information, nice to know these verses, nice to know these points. But the question is, have we personalized this in our own lives? Have we said, "Yes, Lord, you know, your word is true. And if that's what your word says, I believe it." You know, sometimes as I'm traveling around, I'm on the road quite a bit. We just came back from Canada. We haven't even been home for 12 hours yet. And, you know, a lot of times you see bumper stickers on the back of people's cars. And this is what it says sometimes. And this is good. It's not bad. It says, God said it, and I believe it, and that settles it for me. You ever see that bumper sticker? I have, many times. But you know what? It really should say, God said it, and that settles it for me, and I believe it. That's really the order it should be. If God has said it in his word, it's true. Every word of God is pure, right? It's true. It's been purified 7 times as in a furnace, it says in the book of Proverbs. If God said it in his word, it's true. Heaven and earth will pass away. My word will never pass away. As a matter of fact, he magnifies his word above all his name, it says in the Psalms. So God holds his word as a high premium. And I've told this account many times before. Flight 93 that went down in Shanksville, Pennsylvania. On board that airliner was Don Peterson, board member of America's Keswick. He and his wife were supposed to be on a different flight. They arrived there early. Don was a disciplined man. Got to the airport early. And so the clerk, ticketing agent, says, listen, you want to get on that flight? It's going to go out a little sooner. Flight 93. Steps of a good man are order of the Lord. We can't question why that is. So he and his wife got on that flight, which was destined for California. And, of course, we know the story. That flight got hijacked, and the hijackers took that plane down, not without a fight, from those on board over in Shanksville, Pennsylvania. That plane went down 555 miles an hour straight into the dirt. Everything was pulverized. Nothing left except one thing. Don's complete Bible, along with prayer list. You can see the pictures of it. I actually have it on my computer. Everything completely destroyed and pulverized. People as well as attaché cases and all the chairs and everything else. The only thing that remained was a little piece of the tire of the landing gear and Don's full Bible completely intact with a prayer list in it. The word of our Lord shall endure forever. That's what it says in 1 Peter 1. And as a reminder to us, just a symbolic reminder to Christians. Now, you didn't hear it in the news, did you? You never heard that amazing story, did you? We like to keep that suppressed, right? But the word of God. You can go to Keswick Pines over there in Wayne right now. You can see the picture on the wall of Don's Bible. Completely intact. A little bit of a wrinkle on the front cover. Everything else pulverized except for the word of God. That speaks well. That's the promise of God keeping his precious word. And so 1 Kings chapter 8 reminds us of that. Here's another verse similar in Joshua chapter 21 and verse 45. It says, there failed not one or aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel, all came to pass. Joshua said that at the end of that book, chapter 21 and verse 45. God will certainly keep his precious word. And of course, whenever there's a situation that comes up, we're talking about the word of God right here, but also situations come up. Some of us may be going through some difficult times in our own personal life. Maybe young people don't have those as deep an issue. But those who have been on the path of faith for many years, they realize, hey, there's a lot of issues out there in life, maybe some in our own personal families, or those that we know, our loved ones, or whatever it might be. It could be health, financial, whatever it might be. We have to think of those words of Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 27. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Now we can look at that verse and say, wow, that's a great verse. That's a nice verse. But does it apply to you? Is it something that you need to hear today for a situation, for some thing that is in your life that's causing you some distress? Maybe that's a verse that you need to hear as well. We just don't want to be believers with lots of information, and there it sits on the shelf. We want to be aware of the scriptures, stand on the word of God, and implement that truth in our lives. If we don't, it's just head knowledge and nothing more. So Jeremiah 32, 27, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? So that's Paul's confidence in the Lord. Now, I put number 3 in here, but actually it's going to be number 2. It's to keep his position. Okay, just think of this point number two. It's the confidence he had that knowing that the Lord would keep his position. Keep his position. What do we mean by that? Well, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19, we heard this morning. Let me just read it to you. It's Ephesians chapter 3, and it refers to the access. As we were going through the Lord's Supper earlier this morning, we heard a reference to the high priest with the incense. And then we heard another reference, coincidentally, in Matthew chapter 27 about the veil. And we think of all these things. And there was a barrier there that the common person could not get through. The high priest could, but you had to be of the tribe of Levi and of the family of Aaron. It was for a privileged few. But in Christ, we have full access. And so in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19, we have these wonderful words that come to us from the pen of this Apostle Paul. When he taught the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe he quoted this. Chapter 3 and verse 19. I'm sorry, am I quoting the wrong one here? I'm sorry, it's verse 10. I meant to say 10. I hit it. There was a typo. Let me just see here. I'm sorry. Verse 12. Context, verse 11. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. So we have access with confidence. So Paul had confidence in the Lord. He had confidence not in himself, but in the Lord. And he had the confidence at that position that he occupied as a believer in Christ. That same position that is there for you and me will never change. I love the analogy that we connect with 2 Samuel chapter 9 with Mephibosheth. Remember Mephibosheth? He was dropped when there was a battle going on, and he became lame in both his feet. And later on, Jonathan wanted to bless someone from the house of Jonathan, and it was going to be Mephibosheth. And yet this person was lame in both his feet. And so David took this man, Mephibosheth, who could not work, could not walk, could not do any of these things, and he brought him right in and sat him down at the king's table. Now, Brother Henry, okay, this is Brother Henry, John's father. I remember one time speaking on Mephibosheth about 30 years ago, right here on that platform right there. And Brother John Henry came up to me and says, isn't that wonderful that Mephibosheth's feet were always under the table? You couldn't tell that he was still lame. That's what Brother Henry said to me at the time. I thought that was a great point. You know, we still have all the problems of this life in some way. We have sin in our lives. We struggle perhaps with sin. We should be having some victory over it with the Lord's help. But, you know, we still have the effects of the fall in our lives. Mephibosheth still had the effects of his fall in his life, but no one would know it because his feet were under the table. And it's a great scene there in 2 Samuel chapter 9. And Mephibosheth is told he will always, continually be at the king's table. That's wonderful. It reminds us of the salvation that we have in Christ. Always there. Always the focus of God's love and care and concern for us. And so certainly Paul would say he would have confidence in the Lord because of the position that he had in Christ. He knew that position was never jeopardized in any way. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, I put these verses in here. Hebrews 4, 16, do I have that verse there? Nope, I'm going to bring that. I'm going to come up to that in a minute. 4:16, let me read you that one. It says that we should come boldly under the throne of grace, that we might find grace and mercy to help in time of need. This is Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. If you want to turn to it, you don't have to. But Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That word boldly is translated confidence. So when Paul spoke in this hired house arrangement that he was undergoing, he spoke boldly. And the reason he spoke boldly is because he had confidence. They're one and the same. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 1 says, the righteous are as bold as a lion. And when we trust the Lord, we're standing on his word, we realize the promises that he gives that will never fail, he makes us bold Christians. Not arrogant bold, but trusting in the Lord bold. And that's what happened with the heroes of the faith. Hebrews chapter 11 talks about those that became valiant in fight. they were bold when they went out representing the Lord because they had confidence in the Lord. So that's a great verse. Now, there is a wonderful verse here. You don't have to turn to it. I put it on the screen. It's Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 10. You know, you pick up these verses reading devotionals and choice gleanings, and Daily Light is another great devotional, and Streams in a Desert. Devotionals like this, you pick up these thoughts every now and then. This is a great one from Deuteronomy 32:10. Here's the verse. It says of Israel, "He," that is the Lord, "found him in a desert land, in a waste, howling wilderness." Well, that describes Israel. In some ways, it describes you and me before we came to know the Lord. He found us in a desert land. Where were we? Were we seeking the Lord? Probably not. He came looking for us. He seeks those to worship him. So the Lord is a seeking Savior. We might have picked up a Bible here and there, but really, there's no man that seeks after God. No one that does good, Romans 3 tells us. So he found him in a desert land, a waste, howling wilderness. That's a great description of the world around us. That's the first step. The next step is that he led him about. After the Lord puts his love upon us, as we sing about, he then leads us about, covers us, protects us. I love the imagery we see in Scripture, especially Psalm 91. Talks about the Lord who covers us with his wings, covers us with his feathers, the protection. Any mother, when they're raising their child, has that innate desire to protect and care for the little child. And so it's the same picture that we see in the Scriptures. That's God's care for us. He finds us and he leads us about. And then the next verse in Deuteronomy 32:10 is that he instructs us to strengthen us, to feed us. Just like a little child first gets milk and then it gets food and it gets stronger. And then the next thing you know, they're taller than we are. Think of my children, right? Matthew and James, right? These are little tiny kids, you know, you hold them in your hands like that. Now I look up to James and I have to explain to him, make sure he does this, does that, take the garbage out, whatever. He's taller than I am. You know, at first, they're young and they're vulnerable and they're dependent. Think of the Lord Jesus when he was a young child. Totally dependent on his parents. The Son of God, totally dependent in that way and yet protected. And the Lord is that way with us, leads us and guides us along. I love that verse associated with it too. I'll show that in a minute. And then it talks about him keeping us as the apple of his eye. So let's take a look at these again. He found him in a desert land, in a waste, howling wilderness. And then it says that he leads us about, just like he did with the nation of Israel. This is a great verse. I love with this. This is one of my favorite verses. Psalm 78, verse 72. "So he," God, "fed them according to the integrity of his heart." You know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And when he has those that turn to him, he loves them too, and he feeds us. And he guides us with the integrity of his heart. He guides them with the skillfulness of his hands. That's what we sing, right? "All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? How can I doubt his tender mercies, who through life has been my guide?" And so he leads us and guides us along. And then, of course, he instructs us as well. And then keeps us as the apple of his eye. We are tender to him in every way. So why did Paul have great confidence in the Lord? Well, here's my second point. Is that my third point? Because I inserted point number three and didn't put it in the right order. He is able to keep his people. Paul spoke about the things of the kingdom of God. Spoke about the Lord's return. No question about that, that promise. And he would talk about the promise of a coming kingdom with all confidence. And the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, his person and his work. The person of the Christ to keep his promises, the person of Christ to keep his people. And I think this is so important, these verses right here. Because especially since COVID, I have had more conversations with people who have doubted their salvation in Christ because of the attack on conservative values in our nation and other nations of the world. Perhaps they've gotten rocked in their convictions. Maybe they had started questioning. And you think of John the Baptist. Here's a man who said of Christ, I must decrease, he must increase, right? That's John the Baptist. He's the one that said, there's one that's coming after me whose shoe latches I am not worthy to unloose. That's John the Baptist. And yet when John the Baptist was thrown in jail and he was there, he began to languish. And he started doubting in his faith. And so he sent his servants to the Lord. And he sent them with this message. Are you the one should we look for, or should we look for another one? That's John the Baptist who said all those things. He started to doubt. So sometimes when we go through trials and difficulties, the convictions that we thought we held tightly, all of a sudden we begin questioning. And I've seen that happen in so many people's lives just in the last couple of years. The way that is countered is by looking at God's word and reading his word. And when the Lord said to the nation of Israel, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. He didn't say, when I see your works. He said, when I see the blood. When he realized that, when he saw that the blood was applied, the nation of Israel realized that they were safe. And so it's the same way. God can keep his people. So 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. For this reason, Paul said, I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed. He was confident. And he's persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. That's a great verse of security for the security of the believer. The assurance of salvation is understanding I am a child of God. God gives us that assurance whereby we cry in our hearts, Abba, Father, Romans chapter 8. That's assurance. I know that I belong to the Lord. That's assurance. But security is I know that I will be safe. I'm in his hands forever, preserved in Jesus Christ. Look at this great verse in Luke chapter 22 and verse 32. I have prayed for you, the Lord said to Peter, that your faith fail not. And when you're converted, when you're turned around, he was already a believer, so it's not conversion of salvation. But when it's the transformation that took place in his personal life as a believer. When you are converted, strengthen your brethren. And that's exactly what Peter did. He waffled in front of the authorities, in front of that little girl in the fire outside of Pilate's judgment hall. He waffled when the man stood there and says, you sound just like one of those Galileans. You sound just like him. And someone else came in and says, you know, your speech betrays you. You're just like him. And each time Peter said, no, it's not me. It's not me. Not me. And I'm telling you, if I ever did that, I would have a hard time looking at myself in a mirror. I don't know, they had mirrors like that in that day, like we do today. I'd have a hard time. You know, it says later on that when the Lord came out, he looked at Peter. He didn't say a word. He looked at Peter. What did Peter do? It says he wept bitterly. His own conscience convicted him. He knew he had failed the Lord. But the Lord, in his mercy and his grace, would restore Peter. There are many of God's people that miserably fail the Lord in crucial situations, perhaps. And they, what we would call choke at the time. And yet, the Lord still works in their lives. And that's what he did with Peter. And you know the account, right? Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I like you a whole lot. Well, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I like you a whole lot. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. And Peter had to have that emphasized over and over and over again because his confidence was shaken. Peter's was. Paul, I don't get the sense that his confidence was ever shaken. And when we stand on God's word and we are focused on the Lord, our confidence won't shake either, being confident of this very thing, that he that began a good work in you will complete it at the day of Christ. That's a great verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. Here's another great verse that highlights four different aspects. Now he who establishes us with you, Paul said with the Corinthians, in Christ, that's the key, and has anointed us, is God, who has also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Guarantee of salvation, the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. So we're established and we're anointed and we're sealed and we're given the Spirit in our hearts. That's the life of the believer right there. The Holy Spirit resides in a believer. The Holy Spirit will never leave. He'll dwell in you forever, it says in John chapter 15. So if you've trusted Christ as Savior, you have the Holy Spirit residing in you to call to mind the Bible verses that you have heard and seen on things like this, or memorized in Sunday school or youth group or Bible conferences. You know, we just came back from a Bible conference, away a week at Bible conference, and they give, you know, the verses for the week, Psalm 137, right? And that's what we looked at for the week, and verses in that. You know, to have these verses hidden in our heart so we would not sin against the Lord. So 2 Corinthians chapter 1 is a great set of verses there. And of course, this verse right here, as we already quoted, Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, Paul said, that he that began a good work in you will complete it at the day of Christ. He'll finish that work which he began in them. And here's a great verse. Peter also would highlight this, that we're kept by the power of God through faith, is the word in there, unto salvation. So good reminders to each one of us. So when we look at these verses, and verses like Jude 1 and verses 24, 25, let me just read them briefly. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. We're preserved in Christ. It's a great verse to know. Verses 24, 25 also, unto him who is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory and with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. I look at all these things and I say to me, myself, God is able to do anything. He can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. Right? Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing. He can change a sinner like Saul of Tarsus and make him into a saint. Even though Paul would say, I'm chief of sinners, I'm less than the apostles, I'm less than the least of all the saints. He kept going down every time he described himself. We know God is able to take that person who's sinful and have their sins forgiven, like Saul of Tarsus. God is able. And so that reminds me then, as we wrap up, these eight different verses that refer to the fact that God is able. What is God able to do? Hebrews 7:25. He's able to save to the uttermost. Now, this does not deal with salvation. This deals with situations. But we can still apply it in a salvation situation. If there's circumstances that seem too big, God is able to save to the uttermost. If there's a person outside of Christ, God can save that person. He can save to the uttermost. Romans 16, verse 25. He's able to establish us in the faith. We have to agree with the Lord. We have to yield to him. But he's able to establish us in the faith. Great verse that has been a blessing to so many people. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. We know these verses, but is there a situation in your life that you really need God's hand very clearly seen? Stand on that promise. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. A fourth one is Hebrews 2, 18. He's able to help those who are tempted. If you're tempted, you find yourself in temptation's way. If you want the temptation, you're not going to ask for help. But if you want the help that the Lord can give, you ask for the Lord, and he'll make a way to escape. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. God is faithful. Will not permit us to suffer more than we can bear, but will, with that temptation, make a way to escape. God will make a way to escape if you want it. And so he is able to help those who are tempted. That's four of them. There's four more. Daniel 3:17, the three men that were in the furnace, they said before Nebuchadnezzar, he said, now our God is able to deliver us, no question about it. If he doesn't, that's up to him. But we know he is able to deliver us out of situations. 2 Corinthians 9:8, he's able to make all grace abound to us. So that we give to the work of the Lord, the Lord will make sure that you have the resources back in your hands, that you'll be a debtor. God is a debtor to no person. You give to the work of the Lord will recompense you in whatever way. It may not be in money, could be in the fact that you're not charged what you could have been charged for a car repair or something like that. God can do that. We have seen that in our own experience. So he's able to make all grace abound to us. 2 Timothy 1:12 we looked at. Jude 24 and 25 we looked at. He's able to keep us from falling. And then in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21, he is able to subdue all things to himself. God is faithful. And faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it. It's a great verse. I learned that very early in my Christian experience. He is faithful who calls us. He will also accomplish that work. Here's another great verse to be reminded of when we think about confidence. Hebrews 10:35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. Don't cast away your confidence. You want to have confidence. Remember, God certainly is able. I want to leave you with this verse, this very challenging verse. It's found in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 28. Two blind men came to the Lord Jesus, and they had a difficult situation. They were blind. And so the Lord came to them, and they asked the question of them. It says, and when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus said to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? To fix their situation? They said unto him, yes, Lord. And because they said that, they were healed. They believed what the Lord said. Now that's a great question for you and for me. That's the question. Do you believe that the Lord says that I am able to do this? It's nice about the blind man. It's nice about all these other situations in the Bible. The question is, do you believe that the Lord can take care of you? Whatever that situation is, whatever that problem is, when situations are prayed for, as the song says, when we pray heaven down, situations are turned around. Someone said it this way, we push in prayer. What does push mean? Pray until something happens. You push. You're persistent in prayer. Do you believe I'm able to do this? That's the challenge that God gives to each one of us. Indeed, God is able. And we can have the confidence that Paul had when he taught the scriptures and when he spoke about the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a man of confidence, not in himself, but in the Lord. And he could confidently teach these things and stand with these convictions that the Lord certainly keeps his promises, keeps his people, and keeps our position before him, access into his presence. And may God bless our hearts as we think these verses through and implement them in our own walk with him. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you again for your help and your kindness and goodness to us and all that we go through. Father, we thank you for the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, his intercessory work on our behalf, his high priestly work to help us to bring many sons to glory. Thank you, Father, for the work that he does as our great shepherd to do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And so, Father, thank you for each one here. We pray your help and your blessing in each one's walk with you. Help us to encourage one another in our walk with you. Father, thank you also for the food and meal that's been provided downstairs. Bless it to our bodies. Strengthen us through it. Encourage us, Lord, with the fellowship that we enjoy with one another. Thank you for all that you do for us in the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the salvation that we have in him. Thank you for the sanctifying work that continues on and that you will complete because you promised that you would do that. So we thank you for these things and give thanks in our Savior's wonderful and precious name. Amen. Amen.